Returning to John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he pruneth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. John chapter 15 is a parable where Jesus uses the metaphor of a vine and the branches to describe the church. The word church is not used in the context, but the church is in view. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in his last discourse before he go to the cross. Because this is a parable, it has to be treated as all parables and interpreted as all parables should be interpreted. In this parable, four words are used that relates to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Notice the it, the singular person. The four words you and I should pay close attention to are the true vine, the husbandman or farmer, the branches, and the fruit. These words are quite simple to understand, except one that many have misunderstood and twisted. The vine is Jesus, the husbandman or farmer or vine dresser is God the Father. The branches, listen to me carefully, are those connected to Jesus, and the fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The branches that produce fruit are considered believers. The branches that produces no fruit are unbelievers. The end of unbelievers is that they are gathered and burnt. This is the message of John chapter 15. When I was an early professor of Christianity in my youthful years, I was taught that the fruit in view in this parable are those who become saved as a result of a faithful Christian witness. And most of you have been taught that, if not all of you. The only problem with this sad interpretation is that it is misleading and it is not correct. No faithful Christian's witness can produce another Christian. We can only beget after our kind, a next sinner. The parable says that God is the husbandman, the one planting and the one nurturing his vineyard. Therefore, the fruit can only refer to the fruit we read of in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Hebrews 6, 9, and 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. You should know all of these scriptures verbatim if you are a student of the Bible. It is expected of a Christian to show forth the evidence that they are real. Whenever we begin on a wrong premise, we will form a wrong conclusion and mislead people in the church and tell them it is all right to be a Christian and bear no fruit. Sorry, I would be able to do that. I would be unfaithful. People will show themselves in time. This is not the first place in Scripture where this metaphor is used describing the church or the kingdom of God. And you remember Tuesday evening last week. And we didn't plan it that way at all. It is used in Isaiah chapter 5, 1 through 7, and explained, and I might turn to that. It is applied in Romans 11 that I quoted from this morning, and Hebrews 6, as you would see clearly. In Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, I encourage you to turn there. The prophet likened the church as a vineyard with a choice vine. The husbandman, God, came looking for fruit and found nothing. Looking at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it." Just like Hezekiah protected his property. "And gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein." Here's the cross, the wine press that presses out the wine. "And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes," unedible grapes. Here in Isaiah's account, the well-beloved is Jesus. The vineyard is his church. The choice vine is also the Lord Jesus. The expectation God had for his people back then was fruit. Isaiah 5 verse 7 concludes saying, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry." Very, very clear language. Ancient Israel became a fruitless vine. No wonder when Christ came and he was going to the cross that week, he went to a fig tree. Curse it. You notice how plain the scriptures, or the scripture here is. John 15 is teaching you and I the same principle from a different vantage point. The first point I want to make this evening to you is the union between the believer and the Savior. The union between the two. Notice verses 1 and 2. "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he pruneth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." All other vines were pictures. Isaiah, Naboth, in the book of Kings, same picture. But Jesus is the true vine. He is the source. He is the sustainer of our spiritual survival. We who are truly saved are in union with him. And you see this all through the scriptures. You are in Christ. There's no condemnation to those in Christ. This union is repeated with the word abide, remain. It is used 5 times in the context. The word abide is to remain or to continue, to live. Jesus is our life. He is not a sideshow or a gig. A Christian is one who has been given life with Jesus. The Bible often likens the union believers have with Christ with the marriage union, something that is mysterious. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now today the marriage union is a shambles, where people think they can try out marriage for a few years and divorce and get another spouse. Not according to this text. Therefore, John 15, 3 and 4 is a warning. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. It's a warning to me and you, as professing believers. It is a warning to us all. To become a true believer, one has to be cleansed, according to Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'm assuming that we know these passages verbatim, that we can quote off of our heads, because we don't have an entire congregation, so I just give you the text straight out. Passage we are familiar with. It is not only the word that cleanses us, it is the word of God that sustains us and causes us to continue in Christ and with Christ. I wonder about some people at City View Baptist Church. I wonder if they were really cleansed in the first place. Because if they were cleansed, they will continue. Remember John 7? 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. Free from judgment. Free from a pattern of sin. We have a real union with Jesus. Verse 5 is a repeat of what was said before. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Notice he goes from more fruit to much fruit. In other words, a Christian should grow. For without me, you can do nothing. The Lord is stating here that the Christian will bring forth fruit. You bring forth more fruit, you bring forth much fruit. And I said that fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that you should know in Galatians chapter 5. Said another place in Matthew 7, verse 16 and 17. You shall know them by their fruits, plural. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. You notice how Jesus uses two extremes here, a negative and a positive. Do men gather grapes from thorns? Thorns are a curse, or figs from thistles. Thistles are a curse. Back in the garden, God said, cursed is the ground. Thorns and thistles should it bring forth. And that's the unsaved. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. You know, sometimes people like to say things and cuss and say, oh, that's a slip. That's a slip of the town. That's not a slip of the town. That's a revelation of the heart. Like Warren Wiersbe said to the guy, if you didn't mean it, it wouldn't come out of your mouth. Why would one interpret the word fruit here as the fruit of the Spirit and try to say that John 15 is referring to fruit, implying that fruit are other believers that are led to Christ through believers' witness? When one is in union with Christ, that union is expressed in the fruit seen in their lives. So our first point of interpreting our Lord's parable is there is union between Jesus and the believer. Is there bond? Do you have such a union with your Lord? What is the first thing you do before you leave home? What's the first thing you, what do you do during the course of your day? Well, you should know these things if you have a union with someone. Second, the delusion of mere profession of the Savior, verse 6. Union, delusion. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, this is metaphoric language. Nobody don't take up a professing believer and throw them in the fire. It's a parable. This verse says the same thing as the Hebrews 6 passage. And you know that passage. When you burn things, you are destroying them. You and I would not burn our valuables. You burn those things that are trash. The chaff. Not the wheat. The inference here is a picture of judgment. Now, you turn to Hebrews 6, verse 7 and 8. Let we look at the correlation between the two. We read there, for the earth doth drink in the rain that come off upon it, and bring forth herbs, fruit, the same thing, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which bears thorns and thistles or briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burnt. Same truth. As we work our way through the Bible. Notice in this text that the text says that the Christian bring forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed. It brings forth fruit, herbs to God, the vine dresser. We let our light so shine that others will see our good works and glorify God. We don't bring forth fruit for other people. God delights in fruit. Just like the farmer. My wife has a garden. I don't know if it's a garden or I don't know what it is. But she delights in that little thing she made. And you see, she's going out there looking for flowers, fruit. Because it brings delight to her. That her labor is profitable. But I must also add that the under-shepherd, the core laborer with Christ, looks for fruit. And he knows when there is no fruit, something is wrong. We are co-laborers with Christ. Notice the similarity of Hebrews and John. The allegory is the same. The gospel rain comes upon all members of the church. Some bring forth the fruit of the Spirit unto God. Note the text says, the vine dresser is the one receiving the fruit. This means that God receives glory when his children bear fruit. But Hebrews also shows that the one who is in delusion is facing a great liability. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burnt. When we think of being rejected, we think of Cain, who brought fruit to God. But it was not acceptable fruit. It was his fruit. It was not the fruit of the Spirit like Abel brought. Abel's fruit was obedience. Cain's fruit was disobedience. And this is a works gospel, by the way. Cannot please God with a works gospel. Thorns and briars remind us of the curse, as I said, brought upon this world after the fall. We should not comfort ourselves if we are living in a dishonoring manner before God. We should not comfort ourselves if we are living as unbelievers do. We should be troubled in our spirits when we see no fruit of the Spirit. Matthew 7:18. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Same thing. Same thing from the lips of the Savior. Wherefore, by their fruits, plural, you should know them. Before, we have unveiled two principles in our study. One, there is a union between Jesus and the believer. Do you have that union? Are you in Christ? You may be in the church, but you may be outside of Christ, and thus you cannot produce fruit. Second, we see that a mere profession of the Savior with no evidence is a delusion. People do not like this line of exposition. It is too hard. It is too straight. But the problem with this, it is correct. It is truth. New Testament commentator, one that I was reading, I picked him up, I think it is Hendrickson, agrees with this conclusion, saying in his commentary, and I quote from William Hendrickson, "The emphasis should be placed where it rightly belongs. Although Jesus speaks about several things, such as the true vine, the vine dresser, the branches bearing fruit, the taking away and burning of unfruitful branches, yet there is one lesson. Just as a vine or shoot bears fruit only when it abides in the vine, so also believers will bear spiritual fruit only when they abide in Christ. Hence, the precept which underlies the entire section is, abide in me in order to bear fruit abundantly." End of quote, by William Hendrickson. Commentator goes on to say, he's not done in his exposition. He goes on to say, there are two groups under consideration: branches that bear fruit and branches that do not bear fruit. Branches that bear fruit are cleansed. Branches that do not bear fruit will be burnt. End of quote. You can pick up good vine, good reformed man, and throw away that junk that you was brought up with. Whatever assumption you have or you had of this text, you need to look again honestly and squarely in the light of the rest of the Bible, like I show you, and not isolate John 15, lest you teach your people error. There are many people in delusion today, and sometimes I am shocked at the messages I get from some people going to church on their WhatsApp. I am shocked. I wonder where they get so much time from to send me this junk that has no spiritual substance at all. The last point, assurance, Jesus promised. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. The phrase again, much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Two assurances are given to those abiding in the vine or abiding in Christ. Two assurances. One, those truly seeking to follow him. One assurance, answered prayer. If ye abide in me, and my words in you, abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, here, the Bible is not teaching, name it, claim it, Christianity, as many charismatics teach. There are conditions in biblical prayer. The other assurance given is, herein is my Father glorified. The asking is in accordance to the glory of Christ, of God, sorry. You may ask that God recover someone from terminal sickness. This is just hypothetical. No one is in view. But that may not be to the glory of God. That may be to your own glory. We pray as Jesus, not my will, but thine. This way of praying is in opposition to man's way of praying. Man want what he wants, and he wants it now. The Christian want what Jesus wants. God may say wait. He may say no. He may say yes. Whatever his will is, he will do for us. And his will is perfect. The question you and I ought to ask is, am I abiding in him? Or am I like a roller coaster? Today I am with him, tomorrow I am running with the herd. That's not abiding. That's manipulating. There's certain conditional requirements in biblical answered prayer. Another misunderstood text in one asking God is Psalm 84:11, where the scripture says that God will not withhold anything if we are walking uprightly. So the criteria for a Christian in asking, or a person in asking, they think is becoming a Christian and they'll get the woman of their dreams. And many have come into the church under that pretext to get what they want. Because the Bible says, ask, and God will not withhold anything from those that walk in uprightly. Read in Psalm 84, verses 10 and 11. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And the first thing we see in this text is the delight of the psalmist. He loves the house of his God. He is not a wanderer. Second, he trusts God's grace. Then we have the words, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What is that good thing God promises to those walking uprightly? What is that good thing? Well, there's only one. The good thing is salvation. The walking uprightly is a result and not a cause. Let us understand the scriptures carefully. The only good thing one can have in this life is the gift of salvation that God freely gives. And you can couple that with the book of James. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of light. Nothing in this world will last after the grave. Someone said to me, brother, all of this money that I thought I was collecting, or I was going to collect, doesn't look as though I'll be able to spend it. And he's correct. Marcel always tells me, Brian, you're going to die and leave money. Stop worrying about it. Some people don't want to die and leave money. Therefore, you don't want to die and leave money, right? But some people think like that. You spend up all 3 cruises a year. Nothing lasts forever. Thus we see, brethren, as I lead you through this allegorical teaching, to show you, don't let people deceive you. What are God expecting from those abiding in Christ? This is what we are to expect if we are abiding in him, brethren. One, a continuous pruning. I'm going to get back to this next time. I can't conclude it tonight. A continuous pruning. It is a process of sanctification. The Lord says that he purges those who abide in him. It's a process of sanctification. The second is fruit bearing. You know when you clip off those leaves, those dry branches, the plant begins to sprout. And the third, which I will get to next time in my application, is productivity. Growing in grace. We have here this blessed assurance from our Lord. So in closing this evening, let me say that any interpretation of Scripture that gives glory to men in any way cannot be correct. Any interpretation of Scripture that say that fruit other believers is the result of another believer can't be correct. It gives glory to man. And that's why we teach the doctrines of grace. Glory to God alone. You see what I tell you, Brother Curtis? How you can't help but coming out with the solo teachings when you open up the scriptures. Glory must go to God. If you find that glory is going to you, you're wrong. And I always hear a friend of mine saying, this person come to Christ as a result of my witness. I am very cautious with that. People have come here to me in our church and I just brush them off. Be careful. The fruit a Christian is called to bear is the fruit of the Spirit. God is glorified when we bear such fruit. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify yourself. See that? John refers to this fruit as much fruit, more fruit, and fruit that will remain. And that fruit that will remain is the blessed Holy Spirit that would raise us from the dead at the last day. So may God be pleased to bless this half of John. And hopefully next time we come back, we'll do the other portion. Oh, may God bless you this evening. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we have sought to accurately, rightly divide the word of truth. We have not been taught these principles. We have been taught another version of fruit. Help us, O Lord, as your people, to see more love in our lives, more joy, more long-suffering, more gentleness, more meekness, Lord. Help us, O Lord, to demonstrate these things in the midst of this crooked and perverse world. We pray this in Jesus' name.